Greetings, everyone. Open your Bibles now at this time. Psalms 119 as we continue in our series. Be sure to take out your your outline so you can follow along. There's outlines on the chair in the back there. And encourage you to pick that up. Psalm 119. Verse 73 is where we're going to start tonight. We already did this morning from 65 to 72. Very instructive this morning. All of it is. You want to keep yourself from doing what, you know, almost every commentary I see, or at least not the ones that go deep, the ones that are more on the top, they always just talk about the Word of God and they don't bring out the affliction, the struggle, the suffering that drives them and teaching us the things we've been learning as we flow down. We have seen things like the importance of His continual ongoing request, teach me, teach me, teach me. And then because of this, I'm going to meditate upon Your Word. Meditate and meditate. Not just simply read it, but to seek to understand. Tonight we're going to learn about God's faithfulness. Follow along as I begin in verse 73. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn Your commandments. Those who fear You will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in Your word. I know, O Lord, that Your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness You have afflicted me. Let, I pray, Your merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to the word of Your word to Your servant. Let Your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for Your law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood. But I will meditate on Your precepts. Let those who fear You turn to me, those who know Your testimony. Let my heart be blameless regarding Your statutes, that I may not be ashamed. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight. Open Your word, so precious, instructive, the truth. And when we live accordingly, we are blessed. That's how this whole entire Psalm 119 began. Blessed are those who are undefiled in the way. Blessed are those who yield and meditate and give themselves to heed the word of God. How can a young man cleanse his way? By the keeping of Your word. Father, it's such rich instruction, and we have more here tonight. Many repeats, some new, some that we already know but need to be reminded of. So Lord, help us not to cast it aside because we may be familiar, but let it take a deeper hold upon us, leave a deeper impression upon our minds, our spirits, our souls, that we would take Your precept as serious as the psalmist does, that he find his hope, his comfort, his life, his everything here in Your word. We are grateful and thankful for that gift. Now be with us tonight as we work our way through this passage in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, when we, a while back, and I believe it was in verses 33 through 40, we observed the important truth of remembering God's name. And I used a quote from Thomas Manton, which reads up, what does it mean to remember God's name? His answer was, to stir up in our minds with clear and heart-warming apprehension about His nature and His will. Let me read it again. Stir up in your mind with clear and heart-warming apprehension about His nature and will. That's what it means to remember. So far in our series in Psalm 119, we have considered heartwarming thought of God's steadfast love and mercy in verses 41 through 48. God's judgment, 49 through 56. God's goodness this morning in 65 to 72. Tonight we're going to talk about God's faithfulness. God is truly faithful. We see that clearly in verse 75 in the second half. And that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. An anchor keeps a boat safely moored. When the tide begins to ebb or the wind begins to blow or the current begins to shift, the anchor holds fast and the boat remains secure. All of us need an anchor in life because the tide is always ebbing, the wind is always blowing, and the current is always shifting. During our life, the storm is always brewing and near, where we can be taken by surprise and overwhelmed. That's why in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, it said, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Psalm 62, verse 6, He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. When trials and tribulations come, when suffering comes, yet they came from the benevolent hand of God with a higher purpose than our comfort. We are learning down in Sunday school through the book of Trusting God that the highest and greatest goal is our sanctification, which is nothing more than renewing of our soul to the likeness of Jesus Christ. But when we talk about withstanding the storms of life, how can you not remember Matthew chapter 7 when Jesus came to the end of the Sermon on the Mount in verses 24 through 27? In fact, turn there with me. Matthew chapter 7. Keep your finger in 119 where we're at and turn to Matthew chapter 7. It's one of those practical verses, because he in essence is going to talk about, okay, I just gave you, he doesn't say this, but we know he just gave us the greatest written sermon ever recorded in the Word of God, and it was preached by the greatest preacher and teacher the world has ever known, Jesus himself. And he said these words, for those taking note, verses 24 through 27, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, there's the key, does them, obey them, respond, reply, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. Now notice in verse 25, the storm. And the rain descended, and the flood came, and the wind blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall. For it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, I will be likened a foolish man who had built his house on the sand. And the rain descended and the flood came and the wind blew and beat on that house and it fell. Notice the last word. And great was its fall. While you're building the house, nobody noticed anything different. You can build it and go on. It's no different than building your life, one precept at a time. I'll never forget reading one time, C.S. Lewis had a great, I'm just going to paraphrase it, but he said, every time you make a decision, you recenter yourself. And after myriads of decisions and myriads of choices, you're either becoming more of a heavenly creature or a hellish creature. By every innumerable steps, because every step you make, you recenter yourself. If you make another decision, you're shifting. And when you add 20, 30, 40 years, then the storm comes. Then all of a sudden you see people falling apart. Well, man, I thought they were a Christian. They were faithfully going to church. I thought they were reading your Bible. Here's the difference between hearing these words and obeying them versus hearing them and not applying them. So that's what we have. Turn back to our passage in Psalm 119. Excuse me. So in starting point number one, prayer for more discernment, verse 73 and 4. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hope in your word. Here the psalmist's heartwarming apprehension of God is God's creation of him. Look at the verse 73. Your hand have made me and fashioned me. He is pondering and reflecting upon God's creation of him. That is a beautiful expression of what we have clearly in Psalms 139, verse 14. You all know it. I will praise you. Why? For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows very well. So when the psalmist said, your hands have made me, it was like God is the master craftsman giving attention to every detail of our creation. Beloved, whatever you do not let the world tell you whether you're valuable or not. God said you are by the mere fact of two reasons. Number one, you were created in the image of God, and you were created by his hand. The world will say, well, man, you have a defect, you have this, you have that. We are precious in his eyes, especially if we belong to him as his children. And so the psalmist here begins to contemplate and meditate and reflect upon his handiwork of his own life. Spurgeon said that because of the truth, it excites reverence, gratitude, and affection toward God when we view him as our maker. When we think that we're not a product of chance, coming out of a porn, slime, we're not a product of chance. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We were created by his masterful hand. It should, as Spurgeon said, produce reverence and gratitude and affection. Charles Bridges, the great commentator on Proverbs, and he also wrote an extremely good commentary, devotional commentary on Psalm 119. Said this, if I am conscious of being the workmanship of God, I shall feel my relationship to him and the responsibility of acting according to it. When you realize you are created by God, he owns you. He's our maker. He's the creator. We're the creature. And that is what we see here. This knowledge, this contemplation, this reflection spawned the prayer for more discernment. Again, look at verse 73. Your hands amaze me and fashion me. He cries out, give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. So as he pondered his God creation of him, and not just mere superficial knowledge, but depth and rich. Give me understanding. Give me discernment. So I can learn your word. With it nothing more than an expression of his character, an expression of his will, and an expression of his mind. We all know that. But why is it that it's so hard to pick up the book and read it and make it part of our life? This aspect, this command, this prayer request, give me understanding, is a very familiar refrain in this psalm. For instance, verse 34, give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Verse 125, I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimony. 144, the righteousness of your testimony is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. 169, let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. So often when we pray for all these superficial, earthly, on this planet and time request with no real eternal. Give me understanding. Teach me. If anything, we can learn, put aside all of the stuff about everybody saying that all but a couple verses talk about the Word of God. Look at all the prayer requests in Psalms 119. And ask yourself, how did your prayer life line up? How did my prayer life line up? Trust me, I have to study this before you hear this, and I get convicted to no end. My goodness. Oh, beloved, we need, but what bonded? Meditating and reflecting, or using Manton's word, having heartwarming apprehension of the nature and will of God. Though he did, what happened? That he cries out for more discernment. Give me understanding. Help me to know. Without understanding, learning does not take place. That's why he said, give me understanding that I may learn. It's not enough simply to read. You've been hearing that refrain over and over. That's the common theme here. The psalmist knew more than just reading the Bible. Reading his promises. Verse 74, as we continue, really interesting phrase. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me because I have hoped in your word. Here you're going to see that phrase twice. Those that fear you. Not simply know you, but fear you. What does that mean? They fear him to the point where they regulate their entire life and govern by the word of God. They are God-fearers. They are people who fear the Lord. Or as we used to hear in our nation, God-fearing men and women. God-fearers. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me. What is he talking about? He's talking about one brother and another brother, or brother and a sister, or whatever, where one is making progress and there's great joy in another brother or sister witnessing that progress. That's what it's saying here. Those who fear me will be glad when they see me. Why? Because during my affliction, during my struggle, I have put my hope in your word. I didn't go half-cocked and go somewhere else and go, you know, ebb and flow up and down, hot and cold. I stayed the course. I put my hope in your word. And it's not specifically in the promises. Because that's what anchors us when trials and tribulations come. Those who fear you will be encouraged by the psalmist's example. Those that fear you, those that love your word, those that delight in your word, when they see me, observe me. That's why you're not living for yourself. No man lived to himself, no man died to himself, Romans. And yet, sometimes we like to think nobody's watching. Everybody's watching. People are watching. Others are watching. May we leave a good example of what it's like to live. Are we perfect example? No, he came and he's already gone. Jesus has already been here. But we are still to live an example for others to follow. That's why Paul said it so eloquently. Follow me as I follow Christ. May they be glad when they see me because of his hope. His hope within the promises of God. That's what he was resting in. Bring to the point number 2, verses 75 through 77. I simply did a little play on the word, I know I pray. Look at the verses with me, and then we'll go break it down. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to your word to your servant. Let your tender mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. So here the first, I think you see it. First verse is I know. The last two verses of this part is I pray. First thing is I know. He has come to realize that when you judge my life, when you bring trials and tribulations into my life, you are right. You are just in what you're doing. We've been learning that God does everything for our ultimate good. He knows that if we, in the midst of trials and tribulations, look to him, be sustained by his promises, continue to seek to glorify him, continue to walk in the path of obedience in the midst of trials and tribulations, and not be distracted by the circumstances or the pain. The pain's real. The sorrow's real. The suffering is real. But it shouldn't have to control you. He had given us grace to, if we listen to how he answered Paul, his grace is more than sufficient to pick up what we lack. That's why we lean on him, look to him, trust in him. I know, Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. We see here that the psalmist know that the judgments or the providences of God are right and they're holy. This is another one of those common themes in this psalm. Verse 7 of 119, I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. That phrase. Righteous judgment. Verse 62, at midnight I will rise to give you thanks to you because of your righteous judgment. He will wake up, though they're trying and they're uncomfortable, they're righteous. They're the purpose. Verse 160, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Righteous judgment. Anytime God brings about a decision, a course of action, utter the decree, they're always righteous. And the psalmist is acknowledging it sincerely. And he even adds the word, not only are they right, in faithfulness you have afflicted me. He is faithful because not only when he afflicted, he doesn't dismiss his promises. The promises are always there for us to claim to get us through. Here, God's providence is the display of his goodness, and he designed affliction for our benefits. J. Adams said that afflictions were given by God to draw Christians more closely to himself by bringing them more closely to the Bible. To know black and white his will, his mind, his thought. Charles Bridges again, quote, when the Lord's painful work separates us from our sin, weans us from the world, and brings us nearer to him, what remains for us but to be thankful to acknowledge his righteousness and truth? That's what he wants. He wants to separate it from our sin, our love for this world. That's what it means to be a God who's jealous for his people and their love and their affection. That's why he said, you will have no other God before me, for I am a jealous God. And I am jealous, not with the green eye monster, sinful jealousy, but I love and am jealous for something that is precious to me and his people are. And after that, verse 76 and 7, it's the I pray part. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort according to your word to your servant. Let your tender mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Such sweet words, encouraging words here. He prayed, he appealed. You don't owe that to me, but I appeal to your mercy and your loving kindness. I appeal to your promises. I want them to be my comfort. I don't want the comfort of this world because it's passing and fleeting. Your comfort, eternal. Truly a blessing. It truly comforts. We need to understand that and believe that. And so the psalmist says, I want to be comforted according to your word. Again, I believe what he's saying here, according to your promises to your servant. Let your tender mercy come to me. He wants it personal. He's not trying to be selfish, but he is concerned about his relationship with God. And he prays. He doesn't assume it. He doesn't demand it. He prays and appeals to the mercy of God. And of course, God will show mercy, just like a father would to their child. What parent would not reach out and love if a child said, will you love me? In tender mercy, may your merciful kindness, tender mercy, be my comfort. That I may live, that I may persevere. And then he says again what we learned this morning in our passage as well as other places. For your law is my delight. That's an important thing that we need to pick up here as we work our way through, and hopefully when we get to the last verse of this Psalm 176. We're not even halfway yet. We're only getting to 80 tonight. Time two is 160, so we're not quite halfway. But he said multiple times, your word is my delight. In the midst of context of suffering, affliction, and a wicked, intentionally, sinfully doing their work on him. He prays again for God's merciful kindness to be his comfort. I'm going to ask you one more time to go to another place. Turn to 2 Corinthians. I think this is one of the most important things that we need to read. 2 Corinthians 1. I know it's been one of the most encouraging passages, and I have often used it to help others during a time of suffering to turn to this passage. Doesn't matter what your suffering is. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Paul opens up to the church at Corinth, and he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy, and notice, and God of all comfort. But he doesn't stop there. Look at these words. Who comforts us in all our tribulation. Why? That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And for the suffering of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, that word consolation is the same Greek word used for comfort throughout the other part of the verse, also abounds through Christ. So when you get into trials and tribulation, beloved, don't seek comfort outside of God. He and He alone is the God of all comfort. Stay there. Don't wander away. Stay there. Appeal to Him. Appeal to the promises. In your tender mercy, reach out, sustain me, teach me, guide me, give me discernment, give me understanding, give me wisdom. But don't let me fall away. Comfort me through your word, according to your word, according to your promises. Here we got the God of all comfort who comforts us. Notice, He didn't say comfort us in some of our tribulations, because some of them are kind of a little too hard for Him to help you. Come on, that doesn't happen. He can comfort us in anything and everything if we look to Him. That doesn't mean the final end will be our goal, or the same as ours, but we can be content going through, knowing that He will comfort us through to whatever He is leading us. Because we got to say what the psalmist said, your judgments are righteous. Here, and if He sustains it and we come out of it, when somebody else is troubled, you find a brother or sister, or using the language of our text here, those who fear God are in trouble. Well, let me show you how God comforted me, so you look to Him for His comfort as well. That's what He's saying here, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort with which we were comforted by Him. By God. Oh, beloved. He prayed for God's merciful kindness to be His comfort. And I couldn't help but go to 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 5. Be comforted by God. There is no better place to be. He can sustain. That's grace. That's grace that's sufficient. That's grace to empower, to comfort. In light of that illustration that I gave this morning of that young missionary in that shipwreck who died a extremely miserable death, slow, painful death, and his last words were, I am indescribably overtaken by the goodness of God. There was a person who understood how God comforted even in the midst of some severe trials that ended his life and ushered him into the presence of his Father in heaven. Oh, may we understand that. And again, according to your word, which it promises that they may live. And so far, just up to this point, what we have learned, just in our first 2 points, is we have seen that the Word was His hope, His comfort, and His delight. Is that what it is for us in the time of trials, tribulation? Do we let His Word be our hope, comfort, and delight to anchor us to Him? When the storms come, trials come, oh, may God graciously help us. Then, back to earth with some practical stuff. Point number 3, to be ashamed or not ashamed. Almost like Shakespeare, to be or not to be, right? Ashamed or not ashamed. Look at verse 78 through 80. Let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood. But I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies. Let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed. It was interesting, he brought up the word ashamed. One, that the wicked, because they turned against God and His word, followed the path of folly and acted the part of a fool as opposed to as a wise person who follows after God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so he says in verse 78, let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood. Remember this morning I talked to you about while the wicked intentionally trying to get in your head and mess with you and hurt you and use you as sport to, whether it's personal or random, doesn't matter. If it comes, do not be consumed by their coming after you. He makes an acknowledgement that this is what's happening. Perfectly fine. But he also makes a statement of his intention and resolve what to do about it. Notice what he said. Let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood. But I will meditate on your precept. They're not going to get my mind and my head. They will do what they do. I will do what I need to do, and that is to meditate upon his word. Be driven to the word, because the word is where the fellowship is. God speaks to us through his word. We speak to him through prayer. Be resolved to meditate, not just read. If you read the Bible in a time of trial and you close the Bible, walk away and ask yourself 10 minutes later, what did I just learn? And if you can't recall what you learned, you ain't go back. You need to meditate. Meditate though you have clear, warm apprehension of him. I will meditate. That result, kind of appropriate. We're about ready to make the New Year's resolution. That's the idea. We all know sometimes we fail at them. Well, most of the time fail. But we pick up and carry on. Amen? The psalmist is doing the same. While they are doing this, I'm doing that. I'm going to meditate. That's a good thing. That's a safe place to go. Because it clears up the head. It keeps you from going to places you should not go in your head. The biggest problem that people have in trials and tribulation, whatever it may be, is they go to places that God never gave them permission to go to in their thinking. It's that simple. If your thinking produced bad fruit in your affections and emotions and reaction, you are thinking wrong thoughts. They're not about God, according to God's will, and for God's glory. That's why Paul gives a beautiful list in Philippians 4:8. Whatever is true, just, lovely, and honored, a good report, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. He said that while in prison, in the context of don't be anxious for anything. Prayer, supplication with thanksgiving, and the peace of God will guard your heart. And while you're doing that, make sure your mind think on these things, not stuff that takes you to the wrong places. But I have a habit of doing that. Well, then break the habit. What do? You fill in the trenches and make new ones. Is that hard? Yes. But it's what we need to do. That's what it talked about in Romans 12:2. Be transformed by the renewing of the mind. The whole purpose is so you know what is that perfect, good, and acceptable will of God. But so often we go where we want to go or where we're used to going, and it produces bad fruit. Bitterness, unforgiveness, anger, list goes on. Don't go there, beloved. Meditate on his word. That's going to take time. You're right. What better thing to do? J.I. Packer said in his book on knowing God, the greatest thing you can ever do with your mind is think upon the greatest, most perfect being in all the universe, God. Anything else is trinket in comparison to the great God. Then he brings up the God-fearers again in verse 79. Look at it with me. Let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimony. I love it. We're not talking about those who just attend church. We're talking about people who fear God and regulate their life according to that fear, or who know your testimony. Not in a Bible trivia standpoint. That's an oxymoron. Bible is not trivia. Bible is life-giving. Quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. But nevertheless, we need to understand that they know his testimony experientially, practically, in application. Though we're not talking about simply people who know about the book. They know the book. They live the book. They love the book to the point where they fear him. And they turn to him. Now you can look at that one of a couple ways. Turn to him to encourage. Turn to him for example. If you look at the previous one, that it said that those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because they saw him while his world was topsy-turvy. He was hoping and resting and leaning upon the word of God, the promises of God. That's a good thing. When a brother or sister in our midst is struggling and they're leaning hard on his word, that's a good thing. That encourages us. We should encourage them to stay there. Pray for them to do just that, because they may do well today, maybe not so well tomorrow. Because that's what suffering had the way of unhinging us, loosening us up a bit, rattling us till our bolts get loosened up instead of staying firm in the word. Or let me use the illustration I used to start this: anchor us in his word. When the storms and winds and tides come, we will stand, because he is our rock. So those who fear him turn to him. Then he makes a final appeal in this particular stanza. This is stanza number 10, by the way. Let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes. Why? That I may not be ashamed. And we're not talking about embarrassment with the world, because the wicked don't think, they're not ashamed of what they do. But when they stand before God, they will be. Here we need to understand he's asking for a heart that is sincere and blameless, not perfect. He's talking about to the very center and core of our being, our heart, which is where our mind, our thoughts, our will, our decision making, and our affections, where we desire. That's how the word heart was used in the Old Testament. It was speaking of the whole person. One, a blameless heart regarding his word. This whole last point can be summarized from a verse we dealt with quite some time ago in Psalm 25, verse 3. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Pretty much summarizes it. Beloved, let us always seek to be content and at peace when we stand before him, that our God, when he sees us, he is pleased with us, and that we will not be ashamed. We see that in that one great passage in 2 Timothy, where it talked about, be diligent to show yourself approved. Workmen need not to be ashamed. You can mishandle this word, you're going to be ashamed when you stand before the Lord and misrepresenting his word. That's why he says in James 4, be careful if you want to be a teacher, because you got a higher, stricter judgment. Because you're handling my word. And so we see here, being ashamed, let us seek. The only way we can do that is when we live a life that is blameless. And we can't do it in ourselves. That's why we have to ask God to help us to live that way. To live blameless, sincere lives. May God bless the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. your goodness tonight. Your word is certainly always quick and powerful. Sure knows how to cut. The very thing we need, the very thing that's needed. May we seek to please you and honor you with our lives. But Lord, if we don't know, we need to get in your word. You have not left us in the dark, but your word is where it's found. We must not be ignorant. Ignorance is inexcusable for us who have Bibles on our lap. And many of us have multiple Bibles, even study Bibles. We got help that Christians have never had before. We have so much. And so may we remember the words of the Lord Jesus, who much had given, much had required. Oh God, may we take advantage of this great thing we have available to us to learn you, to know you, not to live a life more comfortable in this world, but to live a better life for the kingdom, for your glory, for the good of your people, and for the good of our fellow man. May you be honored and glorified. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.